Matthew's Gospel in 28. We're going to move quickly. Someone said, Pastor, when do you not say that one? This is a very special one. We'll move very quick. And verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority and power given in heaven and earth, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that are commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now we're looking at the inward witness, how to make decisions based on the inward witness. That's the focus of this teaching. Now, if you notice the synoptic, they all have the Exodus and Genesis motif. We've done that study before. And Matthew opens up like that, the genealogy, genosis, Matthew 1:1, of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Genesis, okay? Then, as soon as he says that, then he talks about the Jordan, where Jesus goes to Jordan to be baptized, and then you see all that. Then you have Matthew 1, before I get in there, 23, 21, thou shalt call his name Joshua, for he shall save from his sin. That's Exodus, quickly. Then 23, virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. And his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. God with us is Exodus, right? I will be with you. So we have Genesis and Exodus as a baseline of theology of Matthew. Of course, you have Mark, same thing. Mark 1:1, the RK, beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, then he says in verse 2 and 3, spoken by the prophets, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, pray with the other Lord, the messenger shall go before my face. That's Exodus 23:20, being interpreted in Isaiah 40 verse 3 down to 6, then Malachi 3 verse 1 to 3. Then we also have, of course, John 1 1. In the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, the Word was God. That's Genesis. The Word shines in the darkness, darkness. And you go to verse 14. The Word became flesh. Maybe we should go to 11 first. He came to his own received him not. That's a motif of Moses. All right. As many as received him to them, he gave the power to become sons of God. Exodus 4, 22, 23. Sons of God. Okay, of course, go to Matthew again, Matthew 2:15. Out of Egypt have I called my son, referring to Hosea 11:1, taking you back to Exodus 4:22, 23. So the bottom line, what I'm saying is, you have the Exodus and Genesis method of writing the synoptic. So John 1:1, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Skinny in the Greek, that's tabernacle, Exodus. Exodus 34 down to Exodus 40. So here again in Matthew, when it says, I am with you, is to speak of that Exodus person, right? I am with you. I am with you will be the angel of the Lord in Exodus 23 verse 21 to 22, who's Jesus, the Malachi Yahweh. And then he says, I am with you till the end of the age. So this gives you an Exodus background. So now the nation of Israel were meant to learn of Yahweh, then begin to put to practice his word in the nations of the earth, which is what we call discipleship. So Mark's Gospel, again, 16:15, go into all the world, that's what God called Israel to do. Exodus 19:15 and 6, 5 and 6, sorry, a nation of kings and priests. Peculiar treasure above all nations of the earth. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, 7 and 8. Then also Genesis 12, verse 3, you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So this is exactly what is going on here. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. Notice that the call to go to the whole world even came from the psalmist. Send us around the world that they may hear about your saving power. That's in the Psalms. Okay. Lift up your head, O ye gates, for everlasting doors, let the King of glory come in. All those things are great commission facts. So here he says again, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. This sign shall follow. Signs is Exodus. Signs. Them that believe in my name, they shall cast out demons, shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, they drink of the tongues, they shall hurt them, that takes you back again to the Exodus. Okay? Then it says, they lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. The Lord has spoken of them, he was over to heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Right hand is also Exodus. Yes. The right hand of God has saved them. Exodus 15, 1 to 6, you see all that in there. They went for them, preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them. And confirming the word of science following. Again, science, amen. Amen is actually fulfilled, right? From the Hebrew word, aman, A-M-A-N. It means to make a promise and to be faithful and fulfilling. So we have Luke. I get to Luke last, interestingly, today. John's Gospel 20. I'm moving quickly out of the intro. I'm running out of it quickly because I don't want to be bogged down today. John's Gospel 20:21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Of course, sending, if you notice the word to send, the first person you will read in scripture who was sent is Moses. Is that clear? Sent. And that's the way you have the word apostolos. Hope you guys are listening. Apostolos. Moses is sent. He sent. Now, of course, Moses is sent because Abraham was also called out. Genesis 12 and 1 and 2, called out too. That's an apostle, right? Who he's also God's prophet. So we have apostles and prophets. That gives you the Abraham background. Then you have Noah, equally was God's prophet, also sent to do something. So sent, therefore, means to fulfill or to bring to fruition the ministry of the patriarchs. The patriarchs, the fathers of the nation of Israel. I gave you a background of some of that yesterday. Then you have, then the breathing them, that's Genesis 2:7, breathing through the best of life. Ezekiel 36, 26, 27, Ezekiel 37, verse 9, where he calls the breathing, that's the Hebrew word nakaf, that's interpreted as emphosal. Just reminding you of things I've taught you before. Okay, so breathe on. This is showing new creation. All right. Receive ye the Holy Ghost, as whatever sins you remit them to them, so as sins you retain, they are retained. It's God who forgives sins, but he begins to partner. So that brings in the Berith narrative of the Bible. B-E-R-I-T-H is a covenant. He walks through people, and then image and likeness of God and all that is in there. God is the one who forgives sins. Exodus 34 verse 6, the one who pardons transgressions. Isaiah 43:25, I blot your transgressions and iniquities. Then you also have Psalm 103 verse 3, I forgive you all your iniquities. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefit, for he forgives us all our iniquities, heals of our sicknesses. And that's God who does that. Then Micah, right? Micah 7:18. You're already writing it down, right? I'm sure. Okay. We're not going to our God forgives past iniquities and transgressions. I had one more day. Maybe four more. So this is a partnership. So God gives us his spirit, so like the songwriter says, so that we can reach the world. So he gives us his spirit so that we can reach the world. Luke 24, quickly. Whew, I'm out of it. Luke's Gospel 24. Like we said yesterday, the writers of the New Testament, right, authors of New Testament books, did not intend that their books should replace the Old Testament books. They didn't ever imagine that many of them presumably did not even know we're going to add their own materials to the 39 books. So their job was to explain it and to see the effectiveness in our lives. So there's no way to make a separation from that would not make any sense. Like I said yesterday, you're going to see my upcoming books, that the writers of the New Testament, the Synoptic, the four Gospels, and the Epistles, rather than, as it were, extricate text of the Old Testament, they interpreted the Old Testament by putting the very words of the speakers there on the lips of Jesus and on his deeds and actions. Why? Because Christology is not a New Testament book narrative. Christology, because Jesus is God and is Yahweh and he is the Christ, Christology becomes a foundational fact of Scripture. It's not a promissory fact of Scripture. It's a very theology of it. So in Luke's Gospel 24 and 25, then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, not Christ, who have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. We'll see something in a moment. So he teaches them to expound, which is to give the meaning of what you can call interpret. To show the meaning of. Daramenio in the Greek means to show the meaning. We said it oftentimes, you are not called to quote scriptures. You're not called to cite or refer to scriptures. We're called to rightly divide 2 Timothy 2:15 or photomio in the Greek, to carefully present it, to interpret it, to find the meaning. Let me just mention something. You know, I know I want to say this, but say it again. The ministry of Jesus, right, was primarily preaching. You cannot say you are in the ministry without preaching. Jesus began his ministry when he began to preach. Jesus sent his disciples out to go and preach. So if you remove preaching from ministry, what you have are extra activities. The major God chose to save this world, 1 Corinthians 4:21, Paul says, by preaching. So your ministry is as effective as your preaching, right? You must learn, know, and give yourself to preaching. Okay, now, Luke 24 and 44. Then he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Something we said again is the Bible of Jesus. You open the understanding that they might understand the scriptures, which is the word sunyemi, to read it together. I'm going to show you a couple of issues now. Go to Luke's Gospel and 4. Luke's Gospel and 4. I know I taught you this some years back, I think it's almost 10 years now. The scripture Jesus did not quote. Remember that teaching? So, and we did explain this particular text. Why didn't Jesus quote it? And of course, now, you know, he went into the synagogue. We can see that from verse 14. But look at 20. 22. And all bore him witness, and I want to tell you how to read scripture, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Now, the truth is that when they said this in 22, the next thing they wanted to do to him in 28, they were filled with wrath, and they rose up and thrust him out. So they wanted to kill him. So, why would you want to kill someone that you acknowledge had gracious words? The word taken from the word charisma. What was the point? Now, this is the reason why, without the Old Testament text, you hardly will understand the New Testament. Okay? So here, the key to this, because if you study very well, why would someone speak gracious words? Now, naturally, when you say gracious words, that means his words were appealing, they were sweet, but how come the response to gracious words was wrath and attempt to kill him? That's why you must study to understand it. Don't leave it out of context. I've seen people we preach the grace message. I preach the grace message too, and they say, well, you know, Jesus said something gracious here and all that. But the truth is, we need to pick out the tsunami going on here. So I'm going to quickly run through that and making sense. Now the first thing to notice is the location. Now in verse 14, he went to Galilee. Okay? Now verse 16, he came to Nazareth. So Nazareth and Galilee are in the same location. So we need to go back to scripture. What does Nazareth, or let's say Galilee, what does it represent? 1 Kings 9:11. 1 Kings 9:11. The quick of this. Now, Ishan, the king of Tyre, had furnished Solomon with cedar tree and gold. And then King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities of Galilee. So, Galilee is somewhere Solomon gave to other nations. So, other nations were dwelling there. So, the guys in Galilee were not necessarily Jews alone. Hiram came out from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, and they pleased him not. And he said, which cities did I give him? He called them the land of Kabul and all that. So, Galilee is that place that was given out to non-Jews. Now let's see Judges. Judges 1:30 and 33. So you get the hold of this in the Septuagint translation. Judges. This gives you a background of what's going on here. Judges 1 and 30. And 33. 30 here says, Zebulun did not drive out the house of Kidron, nor the house of Nahor, and the Canaanites dwelt in the midst and were subject to the fishermen. So this was one of the lands that was retained. Notice the word Zebulun. Alright? Then 33. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beshemesh, nor the Bethaneth, and Naphtali dwelt in the midst of Canaanites and inhabited the land. The houses of Beshemesh and Bethaneth became tribute for them. So, these three places, now I'm reading, the Septuagint, which is the Greek rendering of the Old Testament. Don't forget, it's one of the translations that Jesus used to teach. Now, Judges 1, 30, Zebulun, you have Canaanites, yeah, you have the same thing. So, now, and then 33. So, these three locations are Gentile locations, right? Huh? Come on. Okay, that means the foreigners are in there. Then, Joel 4, 4. Joel 4:4 in the Septuagint, actually, not. I'm moving very quick. Sorry. Let me just pick that up for you later. But so the key thing, put it down, I'm going to explore it for you. The way it's arranged here is a bit different. Joel 4:4. It says here that for my people threw lots, 3:3, and gave the young children as prostitutes and exchanged the little girls for wine, and they would not drink. And what are you to be, O Tyre and Sidon, and all Galilee of foreigners? Are you giving back a repayment to me? Are you bearing a grudge against me? So you have, they were like inhabited by strangers. Joel 4:4. Now, in Isaiah 9:1, so they were hostile nations to Israel. In Isaiah 9:1, Isaiah now stands up and prophesies and says, the dimness shall be such as in a vexation, as first he lighted the land of Zebulun, Naphtali, afterwards did more grievously afflict her, the way of the sea beyond Jordan in the Galilee of the nations. Then he says in verse 2, the people that walked in the darkness have seen the great light. They that dwell in the land of shadow of death, upon them shall the light shine. So this is a prophecy of salvation. Huh? Okay, now so this is Galilee in the Old Testament. Now, Jesus, go to Luke 4. Jesus stands here and he begins to speak. So already there's hostility, a whole lot of hostility with the Gentiles and the Jews. And that hostility was even agreed to, or let's say backed up, as we say today, by scriptures. So he opens Isaiah 61 in the synagogue. Now don't forget, the background is that there's an Herod who is not a king, a son of David, is a king. They have the Roman Empire. So already they are under serious tyranny, or tyranny as the Americans would call it. And they're asking for salvation. They're looking for judgment upon the Gentiles. So Jesus comes and opens a favorite text. Luke 4. A favorite text. And he says in verse 17, there was read unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now go to Isaiah 61. Now, was this about Jesus or Isaiah? Let me see whether you'll be following. Was this about Jesus and Isaiah, or it's Isaiah? It was Isaiah. Okay? But Jesus is like who? Isaiah. Thank you. Very good. Isaiah 61. Notice the difference. He has anointed me to preach the gospel, the good tidings, to the meek. Isaiah 61 verse 1. Luke 4:18, to the poor. Okay? To bind the brokenhearted. To heal the brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty to the captives. To preach deliverance to the captives. Now notice, the opening of prison to them that are bound. Jesus says, recovering of sight to the blind. Set at liberty them that are bruised. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So Jesus is not teaching wholly or solely from Isaiah 61. Oh, maybe he's using the Septuagint. Well, I'm going to read the Septuagint to you. the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Isaiah 61. And verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord upon me on the account that he has anointed me and sent me to preach, bring good news to the poor, to heal those who are crushed in the heart, to announce release to the captives and recover sight to the blind, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So this is the Septuagint. Okay? The Septuagint here has to the blind. Whereas the King James doesn't have to the blind. So Jesus is, which is directly from the Hebrew Bible, Jesus is teaching from the Septuagint. But there's something more that he has done, which the Septuagint does, is Luke 4, 18, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Go to Isaiah 61 again. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So, then, the day of the vengeance of our God to comfort them that mourn. But he doesn't quote that text. He doesn't refer to it. Okay? Now, notice the region. It's a Gentile region. There's hostility. There's a wish for justice and judgment on the hearts of the Jews who are in Galilee. Are you following this? Are you following this? So he doesn't refer to that. So where does he go? Now go to Isaiah 58 and verse 6. Talking about fast. Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the binds of the wicked, to undo the heavy burdens? Then he says, to let the oppressed go free. To let the oppressed go free. To set at liberty them that are bruised, is not in Isaiah 61 verse 1. So Jesus therefore is merging two texts together. Isaiah 58 verse 6, to let the oppressed go free, and you that break every yoke. Okay? So he has these two texts, let the oppressed go free. He combines Isaiah 58 verse 6, Isaiah 61 verse 1 and 2, then skips the B part of verse 2. Now that B part of verse 2, which is, watch this, to proclaim the celebration of the day of repayment, this is the Septuagint, to comfort those who mourn. Isaiah 61, verse 2, the day of the vengeance of our God. Isaiah 61, verse 2. Now, notice that this is in Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. Rejoice, O ye nations, that's where Isaiah got that from, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will be merciful unto the land and to his people. So no doubt, this was what is usually called the day of the Lord. So Jesus skips the day of the Lord rendering. He doesn't go in there. I must mention again, the ESV actually quotes this verbatim. Okay? So Jesus has three, the poor, the captives, then the oppressed. But he skips the year of the Lord's vengeance. He skips that. Now, because they are expecting the Messiah to come and then to visit judgment upon the Gentiles, besides to the Roman government, and of course the Gentiles in that area. Unfortunately for them, Jesus began his ministry right there, the Galilee of the nations. So when he had going to all the world, being disciples of all nations, he's referring to others than Jews. So, here, he references this and doesn't talk about that particular text. Now, a few things are important. Why does Luke pick this up? Because Luke is the only author here that picks this, the only synoptic writer that picks this particular sermon. Why? In Luke 1:1, Luke is writing to a Gentile. He's presenting the gospel to a Gentile. So in Luke 1:1, we find Luke saying that he's writing this to Theophilus, verse 3, who is a Gentile. So Luke, therefore, in the synoptic, he brings out the Gentile narrative, the love of God for the Gentiles. So Jesus, by not going to the text, or by not referring at all to that text, he skipped it. He stops right there, or the day of the Lord, or the judgment against the adversaries, the Gentiles. He sends across a message. Now, he doesn't just do this here alone. Let me just go to another text. In Luke 7 and 22. Go your way. They're looking at Sue near me, reading the text of scripture together. Go your way and tell John what things you have seen. How that the blind see. Alright? The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. Alright? The deaf hear, the dead are raised. To the poor, the gospel is preached. Again, he combines three texts. And just as he has done in Luke 4, he skips the judgment text. Let's see them. Isaiah 35 verse 5. You learning something? Alright, good. Isaiah 35, verse 5. When the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Woo! But look at verse 4. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come, and vengeance, God with the recompense, he will come and save. He skips that again. Doesn't refer to it. Then Isaiah 29 verse 8. Now, I'm going to ask you. You know, Jesus eventually, John opens up and says the fan is in his hands, the winnowing fans, and the fire to burn up the chaff and all. John says that from the outset. Jesus would eventually talk about judgment, but he didn't start that way. Right? So look at Isaiah 29. And verse 8. Now that shows us, you know, we've been talking about building blocks. Can you see it? Can you see it? Building blocks. That means you can systematically pass something across. Know where you want to start. Some things you won't talk about initially. Alright, to bring in a proper understanding. Now again, Isaiah 29. And verse 8. It shall be when the hungry man dreameth. That's the 8. No, verse 18, that's 8. 18, sorry. In that day shall the deaf hear the word of the book, the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. Wow. But he skips something. Verse 20. For the troubled one is brought to naught, and his corners consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. These are texts that the Jews use as judgment against the adversaries. Jesus skips this. Of course, eventually Isaiah 61 verse 1, where he just says, the gospel is preached. Which is Isaiah 61. He doesn't refer again to the judgment text. Rather, where does he go to? Isaiah 9:1. Light will come to the Gentiles. So he, for now, skips the vengeance text of the Old Testament. Who's following this? Come on. Are you following this? Excellent. Now, Luke is particular here, okay, because he's writing to a Gentile. So you can also see that your audience, right, is also important in what you are saying. So we have the building blocks in the way he interprets scripture. Okay, he skips those texts. Would he eventually talk about judgment? Oh, he did. You have a lot of texts about judgment. And when he talks about judgment, he doesn't exclude the Jews. Which eventually is what the prophet said. So, now, so what do they mean by he spoke gracious words? Who's following this? Come on, let me tell you. Are you following this? What do they mean by he spoke gracious words? Remember when he went into the temple. That was the same message. My house shall be called, Mark 11, 17, the house of prayer for all nations, I mean for all Gentiles. He's referring to Isaiah 56, verse 7. Now if you read down from verse 1 to 8, you'll see the same thing. Those who are outcasts are now brought into the family, into the house. So when he said to them, in my father's house are many mansions, these are the texts he's referring to. Many mansions will mean Jew and Gentile, great and small, male and female. Does it make sense? Uh-huh. So it's not many as to 1,000, 2,000. It shows that it's an open door for all nations. So what does he do in the temple? Can we say he failed their expectation? Huh? He disappointed them. But Even, why is he doing that? Because they had also used the scriptures to their advantage. Why are we saying that? Because when God called Abraham, and he called him out, he says, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Of course, he says, I'll bless them that bless you, and curse those who curse you. Genesis 12, 3. This is Deuteronomy 32, verse 7 and 8. Let me just refer to, you know that already. He sent them to bless the nations. Exodus 19, verse 5 to 6. They were more particular about revenge, vengeance, than the gospel. Whereas, God's vengeance was not against those who had inter-tribal issues with them, commercial issues, but about those who were not believing in his message, including the Jews. So what is Jesus saying, therefore, in that synagogue? I am the Savior of the Jews. Are we correct? Come on, are we correct? Savior of the world. John 4, 42. So they felt the issue was Rome. Oh, there's Rome. Rome is the one causing the trouble. It's because of Pilate. It's because of Caesar. No, that's not scripture. Scripture lets us know the issue with the world are firstly supernatural beings that rebelled against God. Psalm 82, does that make sense? Huh? Psalm 82, verse 1 through to 6. Deuteronomy 32, verse 7 and 8. Romans 1, verse 20 to 24, where Paul says he abandoned them to their own loss, because Romans 11. So what did they mean in Luke 4? What does Luke mean by gracious words? Or words of grace? Luke 4 and 22. What were the words of grace? Of course, grace therefore means salvation. Acts 20, 24. And Paul is referring to the Gentiles. Acts 20, 32. The word of his grace is able to give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Acts 14, verse 3. It's grace for the Gentiles. That's why when he was done saying that, and they got furious with him, what? I mean, I said, is this not a Joseph's son? That is, you know, when you say something like, people say, who is his father? That's what they're trying to say. Who? Are you sure this guy is really a Nigerian? Are you sure this guy is a Jew? Like, what is wrong with this guy? Then he said to them, a prophet is not without honor except this country. You say to me one day, you shall heal yourself. Then he gives them two stories that now got them really furious. He said, ah, but you guys remember Elijah? Their eyes are already red like they smoked weed. He says, Elijah was not sent to anyone. Any widow in Israel, except, they say, this guy is mad. Except a Gentile, the Syrophoenician woman. As he was still settling down to hold their guns, he now says, also Elisha was not sent to, he said there were many widows in Israel, but only to one widow was the prophet Elijah sent. Syrophoenician woman. Sorry, the woman, widow of Zarephath, sorry. And he said, you must be crazy. Then he also said, to none other leper was Elisha sent, but one. Naaman. When it was done. So you can see that Gentile salvation has its narrative from Genesis to Malachi. And they got furious. Now what that implies, and you have to be careful, you and I, is sometimes we can build our Bible doctrine on our own desires. You deliberately ignore text or scripture. What Jesus has done for them, he ignores what they emphasized and emphasized what they ignored. Eventually, he brought the two together. And what did he do? He first of all exposed their hearts to show they were no different from the people that they judged. So sometimes in teaching, you can deliberately, you know, Brother Hagin said this years back. You remember when I first read the Martyrs Church? And he mentions something, don't know Jesus. So that's why there's an extreme. The cure is to take them to the other extreme. Not that you go to extreme like that, but just emphasize something that has not been emphasized. So at this point, Gentile salvation, you don't dare preach it. But he dares to say it in the synagogue of the Jews. And they wanted to kill him for such gracious words to the Gentiles. Who's following this tonight? Is it making sense? Now, you know, why did I go this far for you? To see how scriptures are read. If you don't go back to the text, you don't understand what he's doing. Just like the movies we have watched about the temple was just brought out a whip and chased some guys to the temple. But if you read all the four accounts together, it was a teaching service. The use of the whips, yes, it was to demonstrate the fact that this was not right, but it was a teaching illustration. Because he taught them, he answered their questions, he pointed them to scripture, and he healed the sick. So what you're reading the teaching session. But the way you will know what he was doing is to go back to the Old Testament. So Jesus compels us to go and reread the Old Testament. And the Old Testament points us to the New Testament. We must read them together. Who's following this tonight? Does it make sense? Is it making sense? So texts are read together. Okay? They are read together. Therefore, every time you read Jesus, you are reading the Old Testament. So we said, the authors of the New Testament books are putting the very words of the law and the prophets on the lips of Jesus. And like I mentioned, I don't know which series I did this, of course, last year, that the attempt to skip the four gospels as though the only usefulness of the four gospels, just run to the cross. Run to the cross. Just run. Forget all the things Jesus said. Just run to the cross. Are wrong. You must be in the four gospels that you are reading the story of the God of Israel in the midst of his people as a man. So the words of his servant, which were said to be his words, are now found on his lips. That is proper Bible interpretation. Learning something? Come on, guys, you learning something? Alright, good. So we're looking at the same thing, taking decisions. By the inward witness. And we all are faced to take such decisions. Sometimes it's a question of, is this A or B? Is it yes or no? How many of you sometimes that is really your dilemma? Oh, you lie. John, is it yes or no? Have you ever faced that kind of thing before? Today, right? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. So we know those who are not born again. Keep your hand. You want to, is it this or that? And we usually are faced with that. Now the apostles had the same incidents. Acts 1. Now, Judas had been killed by Judas. So, now, let me see whether you're following us now. So they found a prophecy that David gave about Judas. Huh? Okay. It's a prophecy about what? Betrayal. But, it becomes a non-verbal what? Prophecy. It becomes something unintended by the writer. Come on, you remember that? Unintended by the writer. David is talking about his own life. David is talking about events of his time. But God takes, Jesus becomes the heir of those things, Hebrews 1, 3, 2 and 3. He becomes the heir of those things. And so, because they have learned how to interpret scripture, what they have done is to put the events of Judas in the life of David. And then Jesus. Bible interpretation. Proper interpretation. So they have put the very words of David in the scenario. Concerning Judas. Notice 16. Concerning Judas. Acts 1. And we have Luke 24, 27. Concerning me. The same way, you won't go to the Old Testament and say, where is he mentioning Jesus? Oh, this is Christocentric. You won't see any. It's about the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joseph. But it becomes about Jesus, where he becomes a man, come on, and then inherits the man. The weaknesses, frailties, and circumstances. Same way, I can go to the Old Testament and say, this is concerning the church. But the author, right, has an unintended audience. You and I. And how do we make the connection? Identification what?
unified. Who's following this? Come on. Are you learning something? Very good. So, they found Judas in what David said. Just like they found Jesus in what David said. When David said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you think he was on the cross? He wasn't thinking about the cross, though. It was his own life. But they found Jesus in his words, and they were able to see the words of Jesus as the words of David. Same way they found Judas. So if someone is teaching you one day and he says, Ahithophel, don't say it's not my portion, check your life. It's concerning you. Is that very clear? That's where I'm going. So, when they got to that point, that's in scripture. So they picked out who's going to qualify. And two guys show up. How many of you have had that kind of experience before? Just two, sir. What are you coming to do? And the guy comes and says, I qualify, sir. I qualify. So what do? Two people fit into the scriptural qualification. Remember when I was quite younger, I said, this is rubbish. That this was supposed to be Paul. How? Paul was even born again. So no, they missed it. They missed it there. Because they were not born again. They didn't have the Holy Ghost within. Although you don't miss it. With the Holy Ghost within and upon and all over the place. You see, this is the series to get one witness. Sometimes, somebody was once talking about Moses, and the way he cleared Moses, I said, do you know the number of people he was pastoring? You two souls! You are giving up on ministry. These ones are even born again, no? They're not just picking up like you want them. They're not quoting. Say, when you ever know the word of God? Eh? Quickly, you are using stiff-necked. Alaji. 40 years. You, 4 days. Say, so, I think that's not my area of ministry. 40 years. Morning till night, though. They will almost win. Jesus will say, you're going to kill yourself. Your own is just in the evenings. He said, Moses does not have self-control. He got angry easily. You, just your spouse. One spouse. Moses had a whole nation. You, one spouse. You already say, don't let me get angry. Don't. Pastor has taught us that. Building effective. One person. Are you there? Alright. Okay. Concerning you. So there are two guys. So what did they do? Notice that I told you the other day that they saw the ministry like what we call inheritance, right? Land. Remember that? So we showed that. It's habitation, verse 20. That other take. So let no man dwell there in his bishopric. So if you have that. That's what they saw. So that's about land. So because it's about land, we're going to see why they did what they did in a moment. Because when Israel was also going to divide land to all who equally had part in the land, to know who took what, they did exactly what they did here. In verse 26, they therefore gave forth their lots, and the Lord fell upon Matthias. Now, notice that they prayed in 24. Then they cast lots. They gave lots. Now, this action is usually done when you want to know whether this is right and that is wrong, or what to choose in two or three things. It's called the Urim and the Tumim. The Urim and the Tumim spells U-R-I-M-T-H-U-M-M-I-M. Urim and the Tumim. Now, the Urim and the Tumim, we're going to see in a moment, was given to the priest. So listen carefully. You see, we're talking about inward witness. We're going to bring it together in a moment. Now, let's quickly run through Genesis. God makes man in the mountain. Remember that? Can you remember that? Supernatural. He's a king and priest. Right? Abad and Shammah. Genesis 2:15. That means that man dwells or man is made for God's sacred area, God's temple, right? Good. So he is called to fellowship with God. Job 15 verse 6, 7 and 8 is called to that fellowship. Sword, S-O-D. Is made for that place. God walks in that place, Genesis 3, 8. So he will receive direction in that place. God's sacred area is where direction is provided. So when the Proverbs man, right, the Proverbs says, the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord. Candle is found where? On the altar, right? Where? In the temple. Where you have revelation. Remember, 1 Samuel 3, they said that the light of the candle of the altar was going out. There was no revelation. There was no revelation. So the candle there, which is of course used in the carnal sense, is to show the place of the human spirit in God's temple. It must always be fervent, full of zeal, enthusiasm, and fire. Romans 12:11. The fire must never go out. Romans 12:11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Stir up the gift that is in you by the putting on of my hands. 2 Timothy 1:6. All those things are candle narratives. Fire on the altar, temple narratives. So because man is a priest, right, therefore, he receives direction and leading from the Lord. So let's just run that quickly. Now, remember what we did the other day. We said that the written word, right? Did we look at Joseph's bones? Did we? Okay. Then the book of the law, Joshua 1:8, shall part of your mouth. So God led them by written materials. What is written? He also led them by his voice, the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord. I mentioned to you the other day that when Brother Hagin wrote the book, How You Can Be Led by the Spirit of God, it was a masterpiece because he broke these things down. God provides leading. Put this in my notes. I said, God finds a way of getting across to us. Right? He finds a way of always getting across to us. So we have the written word, which is fundamental. They have the voice of the Lord. He gave them the angel of the Lord, Jesus, right? Exodus 23, verse 20-22. We saw the cloud of fire, pillar of fire. Remember that? Ahead of them and behind. We saw Isaiah 63. So we have the written word. We have revelations. Revelations. Let me show you one more. And why Jesus used parables a lot. Psalm 19. So the written word is the guide. It's the boundaries, right? Tells us what, it gives us a boundary. But in the written word, we have Psalm 19. Let me see, read that quickly to us. The heavens verse 1 declare the glory of the Lord. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech. Night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The line is gone out throughout all the earth. And there was in the hands of the world, in them that he set a tabernacle for the sun. So he's talking basically about the earth. Which is as a bridegroom comes out of his chamber, Psalm 19, and rejoices as a strong man to run his race. He's going forth from the end of the heaven, and he's circled under the hands of the earth. There's none hid from the heat thereof. So he says, nature also has a way of communicating. Now it's the lowest form of communication, but notice on Sunday, I did use this illustration where I said that God made us relational beings, and I used how we came to this world, right? That's basically nature. And you find Jesus used parables. Why were parables useful to communicate God's word? Because even though it might look like the lowest form of teaching, it is still a kind of direction. We follow what I'm saying tonight. So you'll find things that will teach you. And Paul tells us, whatever things are pure, of good report, any praise, any virtue, Philippians 4, 9, 8 and 9, think on these things. So we can learn. Can I learn hard work from a non-Christian? Huh? Can I learn hard work? I can. Because it's good. I can learn all that. I could. But it is not the highest form of guidance. I can't rely on that, even though it will come in useful. Okay? From nature. Romans 1. Romans 1. I don't know, sometimes, if you pay attention to certain things going on around you, just pay attention, you will find them useful in how God is leading you. Who knows what I'm talking about here? Just pay attention. I remember someone called me and we're talking about, our conversation was actually on politics. So he says this. He said something, so I called him. We're a pastor, not in this church. So I began to explain things to him. And he said, Pastor, why are you, this is scripture, yeah? I said, but you could see that story, right, is amongst men. Abena men. So I said, yeah. You learn from that. You have to pay attention and learn. You must see yourself as a student. Romans 1 and 21. It says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. He says, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they without excuse. Now in Romans 10, this is a very interesting one. Paul is talking about the preaching of the gospel in the old earth. So he says, how shall they call on him whom they have not heard or believed? Verse 14. How shall they believe whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? So he goes on and on, throws those rhetoric. Then he says in 17. Pay attention here. So that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Look at 18. But I say, have they not heard? Rhetoric. Okay. Yes, verily. Everybody has heard. How? Their sound went into all their... We just read that, right? Aha. And their words unto the ends of the world. Paul implies here that Psalm 19 is saying, in God, there's a lowest form of God's revelation. Right? Which comes by the things that he has created. Go back to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 now says, in 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. So, let's put it like this. Okay? We have different levels of guidance. Is that clear? But what is the perfect one? Read the word. Who's following this? Come on. So, there are different ways I can learn. I told you one time, I'm trying to go for a program. And I went to the doctor for medical checkup. I didn't go for medical checkup. I fell downhill. So that was in checkup. They were checking me. So we were preparing for a convention. So I told the doctor, I said, sir, I have a convention. We have prayed. The man said, okay. You know, they just kept quiet. Say, young man, if you go out before 2 weeks, that will be your last convention. That was God. So I said, that's right. Because if I didn't read the perfect law, God will use something. Is that very clear? Come on. Who's following what I'm saying here? All right, good. So, that means we have, God will get to us one way or the other. In Elisha's time, he's used to different ways. 1 Kings. The only challenge about these other means, and that's why Brother Higgin did say that outside the written word, the safest place is the inward witness. I was talking a bit of that last week, remember? We were having camp meeting, everybody's giving words of knowledge. And you were saying, which one do I do now? And Paul knew the one that he knew in his heart. He knew in his heart. And there are guys where they had mixed up revelation and emotions. I don't know if we all do that. You don't. So that's how I'm telling you. I get reports of your different believers' meetings. Amen? Now don't, the next time don't say, I don't want to say so much. Well, pastor say, So you know, you have those instances where emotions are mixed up. Emotions. You feel like, I just think, you know, and Paul had that scenario. And the guys that mixed emotions up, they were his guys. They were his people. So, therefore, you need to know how you are led by the Spirit of God. Nothing is as silly for a Christian for many years not to be taught this important thing. I began pastoring a few weeks ago. But I can tell you, in all my years of pastoring, whether I pastored shortly at the point, or I taught how to oversee congregations in different instances, there is no year I don't teach this. It's so important for a Christian to know how he's led. Those of you who are pastors. Sometimes they say, pastor, I said, go and pray. Be led. I'm their pastor. I said, be led. Sense what's happening in your heart. So you can't carry out ministry by just common sense. You know, there's good part of common sense, okay? But you must be led. A husband, a wife. Some say, women have intuition. If I hear that nonsense here, women have a, they have this way they hear from God. Genesis 3. It says, Eve was deceived. Paul said it twice. And the Greek is planaho. Go and check the meaning. It means thorough deception. Instinct, they call. Albert Einstein. But I'll be led by the Spirit of God, not honey. I think you should not do business with that man. Why? My body is sounding somehow. Suspicion will kill you there. Oh, rubbish and nonsense. That's how you destroy good business deals. My partner there, Bobby, you say, here go. Let this man sign now. Don't let him go home. Oh. I didn't understand that thing before. I said, let him come back. He said, go. It's just this, his wife's commentary over. He said, there are some guys. It's everything that they're going to tell their wife when they get home. I'm doing this business, so. Which business? She's a nurse, so. Or a doctor. Or a teacher. Or an engineer. Or a bank. I'm doing this business, so. What's it about? They want to sell. Sell. How much? 200 million. Ah! Sweetheart. Maybe we should be patient. Let's pray. I say, in the morning you just wake up. So that don't forget. So when I saw four deals go bad, I learned my lesson. Sign. When you see your wife, just say it is done. I love wives here. I'm not saying not you, but all that instinct thing is nonsense. Absolute crap. So I would say that their child just woke them up in the morning. His child that is not leading you. Daddy, don't say, If you are like that, change your church. Don't come back here. He says, train up your child. Don't confuse that word train with train. Amen. That was one day like that. A friend of mine. We were outside their house. Then a madman came. And the madman started checking me. Obviously possessed of the devil. Checking my friend. He said, you. And the mother said, hey. The mother was begging the guy. My friend was really furious. You know, is God warning you? He said, God! So I was very superstitious. I got confirmation. As I put on the TV. So, that's how they are. Particularly those of you that watch all these calling programs. See, it's like my life is what they are describing. Okay, sorry, I'm an anonymous caller. I'm calling from Jabu Jessa. Oh, Akure. Just take your sub. I said, my own case, That's how my children went to this school. And I said, hey, should I hear this program? Just go and meet your children. If you see any woman wearing red, if you are like that, don't come here again. You have options everywhere. But here, don't come. Don't deceive yourself. Don't come here and be, say, I just sense. You didn't sense anything. It's superstition. So you must know how you are led by the Spirit of God as a believer. Elijah had that instance, 1 Kings. He had a strong wind. Verse 11. The Lord was not there. Alright. The earthquake. Now these are things that he's used to. You know, the spectacular thing. Spectacular. That's why you mustn't get used to the spectacular. The spectacular is supernatural, but supernatural is not always spectacular. So, you know, he just waited. And so there was a still, small voice. Now that's the closest to the inward witness we have. The still, small voice. Not spectacular, but just supernatural. So let's begin to look at the inward witness. I guess one of the things I learned, I remember one thing TJ said then, and Larry, my friend who studied together then, they said, the way the inward witness works is like you ask questions. Is this it? It's like you're trying to ask questions. Like, should I go here? Should I go there? Sorry, I have something I wanted to explore. Okay. Is this it? Is it that? You know, so much about two events. Now, of course, for some of us, it's about either husband or wife. It's also applicable. Okay. It's applicable. But you begin to see. Now, it works with questions, right? We said inward witness is the witness of the human spirit born again, which acknowledges, refutes, agrees, disagrees, endorses, or refuses a fact. Okay? That is exposed to it. So the question is, can it involve my career? Yeah? My marital choices? Yes. Now, it's about it aligning with God's will. It's not about whether they will succeed or not. You know, I can know by the inward witness which university to attend, which country to go to. But you won't know by the inward witness how to apply for visa. The Lord is just saying, go on the website. Eh? That's your choice. You can be led by the Spirit to go to university to study. But it's not to pass. Do you understand? Can I be led by the Spirit to work in an organization and not another one? The reason is not because this one, you'll be earning more money. That's common sense. It's sometimes the Lord's preparing your heart for, maybe some of us, if we had prayed, we wouldn't be having the struggles with our faith with what we are doing for a living. So it's really about, if God leads you, it's not to take the place of your common sense. It is rather the supernatural element of your decisions that has to do with His will and purpose. So it is tied to your spiritual growth. Naturally, you know, me and someone were talking and she said this. Now, I don't like this aspect because it almost looks like the woman is at disadvantage. I don't agree, but this is because it's just a woman. I'll give another story about a man. And so she said that myself and my husband, on every issue, because I did ask questions. I said, how's your life? You know, I said, yeah. She said, everything is fine. Everything is fine. I asked about basic things, their intimate life. No, they work together. They begin to build businesses well together. Say, but there's one area. And that area, said, it's about my call to ministry. He does not believe in it. I mean, it's there are stuff as someone that can physically come and assault you on the pulpit. But every other area is Prince Charming. In fact, it's King Charm. Now, look at that. So, really, if you go to the world, that's a successful marriage. Right? Oh, it is so. Ah. When you are building a house, you're having money, you can travel anywhere in the world. That's successful now. But the core issue about our spiritual growth, when she buys materials, she goes to hide in an uncompleted building. But when she buys other things in the house. Now, that shows you that, of course, she knew when she was getting married that it wasn't the will of God. But it worked out well in the natural. So it's not about, it's just the same way if you are led even to marry a man by the Spirit. You will still do things by common sense. You can be led by the Spirit and use the Spirit to wreck the thing. You cannot cook. I don't like that part. Let me take something else. You are not friendly. You are always speaking in tongues. They want to kiss you. Sorry, honey. I have an audience with deity. You want to give back to sons of God? You're always fasting. On that conversation, you're studying, you see. You become so irritated. So you can be led by the Spirit to the right person and ruin it by the Spirit. Okay, good. So you are led. So your career decisions can be of the Spirit. And the reason why God is involved in leading is because of your spiritual growth. Is that clear? It's about His will. So it's not like, Lord, which of the contracts should I do? Now, if it's for making money, get a business consultant. Don't say, Lord, which one will fetch me 100%? Someone was telling me this. This was 3 years ago or so. With all these schemes, come and bring it, you get 100%. Say she had like 5. She was now praying. In this place. In this room, in this place. The person is looking at me like this. I won't let anybody know it's you. It's not maybe today. Don't worry, be calm. But I'm going to say it. So I was praying, but I just felt peace. I said, you know, I didn't say he or she. So I looked at the person, I said, so all these series, So MMM is what you use all this, hey, what we say, leading of the Spirit, to do. I said, come. Do you know the profit Apple makes every year? 100% how? Go and check. Where do you want to get the profit from? But that's how they said. And you had peace. The peace is for the storm. It's for the storm. Peace for the storm. That is where you got that peace from. Amen. So, can I be led in my marital decisions? Yes. In my career? Yes. But it's to align with God's will. It's not to make money. It's not to pass the exams. That's how one of my friends went for all legal school. Boom, I can say it now. That was in 1996 or 5. So now call people together. These were PhD students. So they were attending meetings, not going to classes. So he called them to one place and say, you, what are you studying? Biology. He said, they're going to ask you this. He said, woo, glory! What a knowledge! It was just good that it was first semester. The
the things that the brethren carried. Jesus now said, don't come unto me yet. Oh, you are able. They carry, many of them don't carry. I thank my God. I didn't give any word of knowledge. I didn't do anything like that. I just said that. Amen. That's why I remember one program. The pastor said I should be praying for people that were owing money. Literally, I was owing money. I just went near them. People were owing me. I was owing people. So I was not owing. Somebody that was owing me was in this place. In this room, in this place. I lay there and said, go and pay your debt. I was there and said, go. Imagine somebody is owing you house rent. And you are the landlord and you are in the church. And he said, I called supernatural debt cancellation. God said, it's not your prayer. If you say amen, what amen? You want me to die? Your rent is due next week. Amen. Are you following what I'm saying here? Aha. Uh-huh. So it's not to take your responsibilities. It is for his will, for your spiritual development. Is it making sense? So we just saw last week how Paul had the supernatural trances revelation, but they've not had instances. I think we read through that, right? Acts 14, Acts 18, where it was now personal. Can you remember that? It was bound by the Spirit. It was stirred by the Spirit. That is the inward witness. That one happens inside. And you must know how to separate. One of the things that, remember, we were studying this subject. I mean, we studied it one day like that. It was such a beautiful study we had at Tether Hall then. And then my friend then said, look, we were talking about the inward witness generally. And he said, one of the key reasons why believers don't recognize it is because it's almost close to your emotions. Very close. But now, because we now, in regular study of God's word, we know it's not fear, it's not anxiety, it's not worry. Then, we now separate those things and say, well, the thing about the inward witness is that it's not from a pre-informed information. Right? It's independent of the facts. So, we explore that as well. So, within the Old Testament, we had that same instance. Look at 1 Samuel 28. 1 Samuel 28. You learning something? And verse 6. Now, when Saul saw the host of Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. Look at 6. When Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, or by the Urim, now we'll go to that in a moment, nor by prophets. Then he now went for a familiar spirit. So, you have prophets, the Urim, and dreams. Now, let's look at that Urim. Exodus 28. I'll just run through some things for you. Exodus 28. And verse 30. Thou shalt put on the breastplate of judgment. Judgment means to discern things. The Urim and the Thummim. And they shall be upon Aaron's heart. Notice the location. When he goes in before the Lord, that means he's inquiring what they should do. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his hand before the Lord continually. So, now, that mentions the ephod. Just pay attention to that. So he goes in. Now, the word Urim and Thummim simply means light and perfection. Like I told you the other time, it's a religious culture that the God did not start. You know, to make an inquiry. That's what they do. Now, just like God did in the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, he adopts their culture, reforms it. And you just like every other, the things like the feast, circumcision, the temple. This was also one of the Old Testament practices. So, but let us stick with the theology so we don't miss the theology. Alright. So the ephod, alright,
a robe was now used for that purpose. Now, what it was made to resemble is more of when you use incantations and then you pour stuff down. So relocating it to the heart meant that God wanted man to be led by what? The Spirit. Are you following that? That's the intent of why he located the human tumim on the heart. To be led by the Spirit. Leviticus 8 and 8. Notice the person who wears it. The high priest. A priest. He put the breastplate upon him. He put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. Okay? Again on his heart. Numbers 27, 21. Now don't forget the heart of the Old Testament refers to the unseen part of you. So the unseen part of you, because man is made for the unseen world, is where that leading is. Numbers 27 and verse 21. Watch what they are going to do. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask. Now, what is this issue? Joshua is called to replace Moses. Alright? He will lead Judah of Israel. That's what's going on here. He says, now, pay attention to this. He says, in whom is the Spirit? Verse 18. Send him before Eleazar the priest, before the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. So it goes on. Then he says in 21, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall cast it before him at the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, at his word they shall come in, both he and the children of Israel with him, even the land. So it's about taking decisions at his word. So the effort was to take specific decisions. The effort there, the Urim and Thummim, was to take specific decisions. Look at 1 Samuel 23. So it's to inquire the Lord. 1 Samuel 23. And verse 9 to 12. Now David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Now the question is, did David hear from the Lord regularly? He did. But notice what he said. Bring the ephod. And then David said, O Lord God of Israel, the servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city of my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver him up to his hand? Will Saul come down? And the servant heard, the Lord God of Israel, I beseech you, watch it, tell thy servant. And the Lord said he will come down. So it's between two decisions. Will he do this? Will he do that? So the effort will now point at one. So he'll do this. And David ran away. He did it. He asked other questions. Will the men of Keilah deliver me? They will deliver you up. So he talks about, is it going to happen like this or like that? It is like this. Who has ever faced those decisions before? You regularly do. Okay. So you see the essence of that. 1 Samuel 30 again. Verse 7 and 8. David said to Abiathar the priest, Abimelech's son, I pray thee bring me either the ephod. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David said, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? He answered him, pursue. So that narrative goes on and on. Now this ephod is different from the priest's clothes. Right? In Exodus 28 and 29, it's designed uniquely because it's a unique kind of leading. Alright? Deuteronomy 33 verse 8. So, notice that the way 33 verse 8, just quote that quickly. 33 and verse 8. Let thy Urim, now this is Levi, he's speaking to the Lord. Let thy Urim and Thummim be with the Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and whom didst strive at the waters of Meribah. So it's called, it belongs to God. So it belongs to God. That's why it was sown differently and then attached to the heart. So it will miraculously light up to know what to do. Now the way Moses said in Exodus 28, it means they knew what it was, but God just changed the design. Just like he did to all the priests, the feast, the Passover and all that. So it's to inquire of the Lord. We see many texts like that. So whenever I see they inquired of the Lord, that is the use of the effort. Judges 1:1. Tell you something? Judges 1:1. They asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up against the Canaanites to fight against them? The Lord said, Judah. Okay? You have 1 Samuel 22 verse 10, 2 Samuel 2 verse 1. So it's usually to make a choice. Look at Leviticus 16 and verse 8. This is the Day of Atonement. How to know the animal to use. Look at 7. You shall take 2 goats, present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Aaron shall cast lots. That's the same word, human to me, upon the 2 goats. One lot for the Lord, the other for the scapegoat. So to determine that, they use the Urim and Thummim. Verse 9 and 10. Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord fell on, offer him for his sacrifice, offering. And the goat on which the Lord fell, so again, decisions are made. Also, in the way, inheritance was divided. You know, you can't know which of the goats to pick, right? Come on, are you following this? So to know which one, you use the Urim. Everybody is a brother in Christ. Everybody is a sister in Christ. Every business is good. Every place I should go. But then, which one? Is that clear? Uh-huh. So, number 26. Hope you are learning something. Numbers 26 and 55. Now, God gave the land to all of them. How do we know which area? I mean, if you look at how Lot chose Sodom, and that Sodom was his problem for the rest of his life. Are you aware? It was that Sodom. From the moment he went to Sodom in Genesis 13, till it was now destroyed. That was his major problem. He was captured. Abraham had to come and rescue him. Eventually, the people in that city wanted to even, you know, destroy him. He was corrupted. His children, you know, we can go on and on. Terrible things happened to him. Eventually, his wife became salt. I tell you what that salt is. So that choice, even though he's a righteous man, became the problem for the rest of his life. Just choosing land, though. Now, in Numbers 26, Moses now said to Moses, look, unto this land shall you divide an inheritance according to the number of the names. Verse 53. To many you will give the more inheritance, to a few you shall give less, to everyone as an according to those that were numbered of him. Notwithstanding, the land shall be divided by lot. So to know who takes what, they use the Urim and Thummim. By lot. 56. According to the lot, shall the possession thereof be divided between many and few. Numbers 33 and 54. Can you see why the apostles use this method? Can you see it? 54. Divide the land by lot for an inheritance. Numbers 34 verse 13. You inherit the land by lot. Numbers 36 verse 2, by lot. Joshua 14:2, by lot. Joshua 15:1, just read that. Joshua 15:1, Joshua 16 verse 1, 17 and 14. 1 Samuel 14 verse 41. This is not raffle draw. Before you say 1 Samuel 14, verse 41. Or is it this is sport betting? You find out how much you are going to sell Chelsea. 1 Samuel. Saul said unto Lord God, give a perfect lot. What was the problem? He said unto all Israel, be on one side. I and Jonathan myself be on one other side. And the people said unto Saul, do what seems good to you. Then Saul said to the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. That's the Urim. And Saul and Jonathan were taken and the people escaped. Saul said, cast lot between me and Jonathan my son. Jonathan was taken. So where the specific decisions to be done? Proverbs 16:33. We'll pick on this more next week. We don't use this anymore. Is that clear? This is what is called the Old Testament. But the theology remains, right? Huh? Come on. Right. Proverbs 16 and verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. It is of the Lord. This is not spot betting. There was no spot betting this time. There was nothing like that. It is of the Lord. So the Urim was a kind of guidance to know who takes what. Who takes this? So we must know what it means to us today. So here is Paul. Go, don't go. Right? Right? Here are the apostles. Who should be out of the two? Right? Here is Paul. He wants to take a companion. Who should I pick? So those instances where, if you look at the written word, okay, many people will qualify. There's no written word for thou shall not be a lawyer. If I can't use thou shall not kill not to be a soldier. Romans 13. So, what should I do? Is it proper for a believer to pray and be led about what he wants to do as a career? Well, if he has to make a decision like that, naturally he doesn't have to. I mean, looking at your damn result. In Nigeria, that's the lot. But when you have to take a decision, okay, where should I go? Which school? And there are some times like that. I remember one time I was trying to get to Ife. And I went there and I spoke to the man. The man that told me to come, he just suddenly changed. He said, so as I walked out, I was wondering why he changed. Okay. So I got the bus. Somehow, I just knew that what happened there was supernatural. I got into the bus and I ministered to one woman like that. I mean, I just had a good time and our daughter's son healed. And we're fine. So when the man now called, so I came and told her, your son didn't come. When he said I didn't come, the name is Professor Oretui, that's his name. When he said I didn't come, I knew it was supernatural. So I knew God had a hand in what happened. And some of those results can matter a lot. Where you think, well, just use common sense. Well, use both, okay? Be led by the Spirit of God together with the facts and information that you have. So pick on this more next week, amen? Is that clear? Alright. So you see what leading means, right? Leading is not so that you can, I'm not one of those who are teach all those kind of ephemerals that don't worry when you pray and you know, when I'm praying and I'll know, whether they'll grant me visa. Have you ever gone for a visa interview before? And you see how people do all sorts of drama. You know? Somebody wore garments and wrote prayers. So one day, I think I went for a new one there. And then it was a woman. And the guy said, no, he said, it's not my portion. Yeah, I'm giving you paper. You know that paper they give you? It's not my portion. It's not my portion. Ma'am, please. You know, praise the Lord. We're led by the Spirit of God. Is that clear? Next week, we're going to look at the danger of seeking for confirmation outside your spirit. And like Brother Hagin will say, when you step outside the human spirit born again, it's a realm of the devil. It can, even when it comes to even visions, it can twist that. Even utterances, alright? It can interfere. But an area he will not be able to interfere is in the born again human spirit. And so that's why it's important to know how to differentiate your emotions from that leading. I want to say that I've known this. I remember one line said yes back that, why am I talking about them a lot? Because when I was going to learn the inward witness, one of my friends then, Pastor Bolu, was trying to know Okay, let me give you this instance. There were two people that wanted him to pastor. Two. And the two of them were very good friends. They are still very good friends today. So, what are they told each other? When I told people, they would come to people and said, go and start so 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 for me. He mentioned the campus. The other person came. I'm sure they didn't tell each other. So he came to us. We first of all made fun of him. But bad enough, we were doing the study on the word with just weeks before. Say, so you can't be led. So my friend said, maybe you're not born again. So we now said, go and read this book by Kenneth Hagin, How You Can Be Led by the Spirit of God. And I said, you must know who to go with or whether you're going or none. So he just came back weeks after. I told them that he was going to pray about it. He came back weeks after and he chose one of them. And it's shown. Eventually, you know, later in life, he now worked for both of them. Somehow. You know, I don't know how he was led, but that eventually happened. So, it's important to know these things. How you can be led by the Spirit of God. Like I said, it's not about success. You get it? No. It's about doing the will of God in the earth. Blessed. Stand to your feet and give God praise. You are led by the Spirit of God.